We are in between series right now, and maybe for a few weeks. I haven't settled on a new series on Sunday night. But I would like to bring to you a brief Bible study tonight. I hope that it is something edifying and encouraging to you, but also a call back to basics. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, we find Paul calling Timothy back to the foundations of the faith. And I would have you remember that this letter to Timothy was a letter written later in Paul's life, long time an apostle, many churches established. But he says to Timothy in verse 1, let us hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculations rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Let us pray. Father, in a day that we see the Church of Jesus Christ and the people of God distracted by many things, we ask that you would help us to look into this little epistle, indeed all of Paul's epistles, and find that he was never out of focus, he was never confused, that he always understood that he was a vessel of mercy, bought with a price, and that his life and the purpose of his life was to be used by God to bring others into the kingdom of Christ and to build those believers up in the faith till their character was changed. And we ask as we consider this little verse tonight and its implications, that you would help us ourselves to not be sidetracked, to not, as Paul warned the church, to be sidetracked by myths and speculations and endless genealogies, but rather to return to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, that we would put our character and the transformation of our soul, seen by men in this world, by the power of the gospel, at the forefront of things, as he did to this young man Timothy at Ephesus. Bless us tonight as we consider this verse. In Jesus' name, amen. As I continue to read Paul's epistles, I keep coming across a Christ-centeredness and a simplicity in his faith on the work of Christ and what it had done for him, calling older Christians, mature Christians, back to the foundations of the faith. This is the chapter that we read in our call to worship in verses 12 through 17, where Paul tells Timothy, having known Timothy for many years, having discipled Timothy, having prepared him to take over the role of the pastor at the church at Ephesus after Paul left, he is still coming back to Timothy and reminding him of what God had done in his life. The grace of God never got old to Paul. Nor did he ever lose focus on what it was to produce in one's life. And he said in verse 5 what Martin Luther has called the golden verse of the Bible, the sum total of the Christian life, that the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Everything that we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, everything we see in the life of Christ when he walked the hills of Judea and Galilee, speaking to the multitudes, speaking to his disciples, praying alone in the garden, deserted by his disciples, alone in an empty tomb, raised with glory and honor, all of these things, ascended into heaven, ruling the universe for the good of his people, coming back again and to take us home, is for the purpose of transforming our character. To make us like God. For the goal of our instruction, of our commandment, is the actual word here, is love. Love to God. Love to our neighbor. And that new commandment, to love one another. Everything can be summed up in that statement. There are three things that are mentioned in this verse: a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And the word pure here actually has the idea of single. It's not speaking of impeccability as if there is no sin there, but he's speaking of the singleness, the devotion of this heart, that it is set upon one thing, and that is to become like God wants us to become. A heart that is set upon God, for God, living for God. A character from a pure, single heart that is dedicated to learning how to love as God wants us to love. To have a good conscience, that is, a conscience that lives at peace with God and at peace with man, that can look others in the eye and know that the goal of this conscience is to sincerely love God and man. And the third element in this golden chain of love is a sincere faith. And the word sincere has the idea of acting. And it sounds like this: unhypocrites, unhypocritical. A real faith that's not faking it, that's not putting on the mask, as the masks were put on in the Greek plays to play the different parts. It is a faith that is sincerely trying to love God and man because of what Christ has done for one soul. And so the goal of our instruction, he said, is love. To love God, to love man, and to love God's people. To be transformed from a selfish person to an unselfish person. A person as Adam and Eve became, willing to trade in the blessings of God to get their own way, to fulfill their own desires, no matter the cost to others or to themselves or to God, and to become a person who is known as a loving person, a person who loves. The goal of it all is to become like that. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have a good exposition of what that looks like. If you'll turn there with me tonight. And having looked at 1 Timothy 5 and seen the importance that God sets upon love, love to God, love to man, and love to God's people, we look at 1 Corinthians 13 as a passage where love is described in the most vivid strokes. And we find, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, what love is not. And then in verses 4 through 8, we find what love is. And then thirdly, tonight, we will find where love comes from. In verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. That is not what love is. Love is not having the tongues of men and angels, spectacular gifts and shows, and this is exactly in the context of describing the spiritual gifts that men seek after. The gifts of tongues and of men and angels is very spectacular. It is very impressive in the New Testament. But Paul says that one can speak with those tongues of men and angels and yet not have love. Spectacular gifts and abilities have nothing to do with love. If they are motivated and empowered by love, they can be of great use to God and man, but they mean nothing if love is not there. It is like a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, an irritating noise, rather than a beautiful melody of grace. That's not love. And secondly, in verse 2, love is not knowledge. It is not conviction. It is not having the abilities to do amazing things. If I have the gift of prophecy, and depending on your viewpoint, whether it is predictive prophecy or foretelling of the Word of God, it certainly has the idea of the ability to communicate God's truth to others. And if I know all mysteries and have all knowledge, I understand the Bible. I know the Bible. I know the words of the Bible, the doctrines of the Bible, the history of the church, the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. I even understand the mysteries of electing grace and love. And if I have all faith and so as to remove mountains, and if a full conviction that these things are true, they are true truth, they are down to the bottom line of God and from God and unto God, but do not have love, I am nothing. For all of these things, the mysteries, the knowledge, the faith, are meant to produce love. In 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, Paul was dealing with those who had knowledge and those who were ignorant of certain activities. And in that passage, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. You have to have knowledge to be a Christian. You have to have knowledge of who Christ is, what he did, that one is a sinner, that God's judgment is coming, that there is no way to stop it. It is like a great wave that is rolling toward the soul, and there's not a thing you can do about it. And there must be knowledge of how to pass through that judgment by taking hold of the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There must be knowledge of how to live as a Christian, what God's word teaches, what the law of God is. The decisions that we make every day, the hundreds and hundreds of decisions that we make each day, and what we say and what we do, there must be information and understanding and all of these things. And we must believe these things are true, but those things are not love. Jesus commended the church at Ephesus because they tested apostles to make sure that they were on the beam. But he said, I have this against you. You have left your first love. There is a difference between knowledge and faith and love. And God is looking for love. Neither is love, in verse 3, great deeds and acts and service. If I give all my possessions, not a few, not a tithe, but every single one to feed the poor. And if I deliver my body to be burned as it was in martyrdom, I will die for these truths. But do not have love, it profits me nothing. There's no profit to it. It's an amazing statement when we see so much activity today, so much service, so many things that people do in the name of Jesus Christ and in his church and out of his church, great acts that we sit back and admire. And yet, if the character of the person who is doing those things is not described by what the Bible calls love, it profits nothing. Love is not these things. But then secondly, Paul tells what love is in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. And is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly or discourteously. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears or covers all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. That's what love is. The goal of our instruction is love. The end of our commandment is love. From a pure single heart, a good conscience, and an unhypocritical faith. He describes love as the character of a person that is seen in their behavior. And the first word that he used is patient. Love is patient. That is, it suffers long. It puts up with a lot. When Paul gave his testimony in 1 Timothy 1, that chapter where he says the goal of our instruction is love, do you remember what he said that he was an example of? He said that God saved him that he might be an example of the perfect patience of God. And if you would think about Paul's life just for a minute and understand what God is like in his patience and that it is a characteristic of his love, it would guide us in what it means for us to love. Here was Paul raised in a Roman home of citizenship and yet a Jewish home as well. Raised in the synagogue. Learned Hebrew, learned the books of the Bible, memorized large portions of Scripture in the synagogue school, and then sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the two or three greatest teachers of Israel. A young man intelligent, zealous, going far in his faith, holding the cloaks of those who picked up the stones to throw at Stephen to prove his orthodoxy, that he was committed to the Jewish faith as written in the Old Testament, not the faith of this new rabbi who had corrupted the religion of Israel. He was a man who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. None could point their finger at Paul and say, you have broken God's law in his outward life. As to the law, blameless, he said. And all of these years, while he lived in self-centeredness and self-righteousness, counting all things that he had done as gain before God, God was patient. Paul prayed prayers, oh God, I thank you that I am not as other men. God was being patient. All those years where he went into churches and delivered decrees that brought Christians out of those churches and out of their homes and bound them and took them back to Jerusalem for trial, God was being patient. Those years where he thought evil of the name of Jesus Christ and considered him a fool at best, a deceiver at worst, God was being patient with Paul. All the things he thought, felt, said, and did, God was being patient. Year after year after year. Until God's time was met and Christ met Paul on the Damascus Road. And the lesson did not get past Paul, that God put up a whole lot with him. In a flash, he saw his attitudes and his actions and his words and his deeds come before him and marveled at how kind and patient God had been to him to let him live. Just to let him live. To feed him food that he used to hate the Christ of God. To curse the people of God. To pursue them as a roaring lion and to persecute them with bitterness and vengeance. And all of those days and months and years, God was patient. He did not kill Paul. He was kind to Paul. He sent the rain to fall on Paul, just as he did upon the Christians. But at that time that God brought him to himself, Paul saw, as it were, in an instant, that God had saved him, that he would show forth an example of his perfect patience. And it is understanding that perfect patience of God that teaches us how patient we must be with men. Love is patient. Love is kind. It considers others' condition and needs and situation. It looks at another person and thinks, what can I do that is good for them? Love is like that. It is good to have knowledge. You have to have knowledge to understand the gospel. And you have to believe it is true and have faith. And it is good to attempt great works for God. But to do all those things and not be patient and kind with another person means nothing. Many have done great things outwardly seen for the kingdom of God, as far as one can tell, for the church and for the kingdom and for missions. And yet at home has not been patient and not been kind with a wife, with a child, with a husband. And it means nothing. Because the goal of our instruction is love, not missions. The goal of our instruction is love, not a wealth of knowledge, nor understanding all the mysteries of the Bible. The goal of our instruction is to become like God in our patience and in our kindness. The Bible talks a lot about the kindness of God. Do you not know that it is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance? How patient He is. The people mocked Peter. Where is the coming of this Christ that you worship? And Peter said, do you not know that from the foundation of the world He has been patient? Do you not know that He has been kind? That He does not wish any of His to perish, but has let this world go on day after day after day, showing acts of mercy and patience and kindness, putting up with sin, putting up with ignorance, putting up with rebellion of the creatures that He made in their mother's womb, and all of those things leading us to repentance because of His kindness. Do you not know, Paul said, that the kindness of God our Savior appeared for every eye to see in the face of Christ that God is kind? The goal of our instruction is love, patience, kindness. And we could, if we had time, go through each of these characteristics and see how God is patient, how God is kind, how God is not arrogant, does not act discourteously, and see how we are to behave toward others. We do not have time, but I would list some. Love is not jealous, bitter toward others because they seem to be greater blessed than we are. Not jealous because it seems like we work more than they do and we get less back than they get. Love is not jealous because God seems at times to take men and women of lesser understanding and lesser gifts and give them greater usefulness in His kingdom. Love is not jealous because it trusts in God and learns how to be content in every circumstance it is in. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It cannot be, because it knows that it has nothing that it did not receive. Do
Do you remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4? Or rather, 1 Corinthians 4? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you did receive it or did not receive it? Why do you boast, he says? God has given you everything you have. He has taught you everything you know. To look at another person and say, I know more than you do. I do better than you do. You ought to be like me, is arrogant. But love is not arrogant. Because it always has this humility at its very heart that knows that everything I have and everything I am is a result of God's mercy. It is not discourteous. We have lost courtesy today. Our young people do not really understand why we teach them to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. That it is rooted in the biblical concepts of honoring your father and mother, of honoring those whom God has put over you. They don't understand that because our society has lost the courtesy upon which some of its courtesy once was based, and that is the truths of God. To speak kind words instead of critical, condemning words. Today, it is very popular to cut a person apart, to magnify their weaknesses, to make them self-conscious by the things they do or do not do, the way they look or do not look. And yet love is not discourteous, does not act unbecomingly. It lets no word proceed from its mouth but that which is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Love does not seek its own way. In our relationships with our spouse, with our children, with our parents, on the job, in church, love does not seek its own way. Over and over, we have looked at Philippians chapter 2, where we're to have this attitude in us which was in Christ Jesus. And it describes that attitude as one who did nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind considered others' needs as more important than his own. Love does not seek its own way. It is not easily provoked to anger, does not take into account a wrong suffered, because it has come from the throne of grace. It has come from the foot of the cross. And everywhere the eye turns and the conscience turns, one keeps seeing Christ and Him crucified. One keeps seeing why He went there. It was for me. But more than that, it was because of my sins that He went there. And it looks at Him and considers the multitude and mountains of sins which nailed Him to the tree, and looks at the pitiful few little sins that my enemy has caused against me in comparison, and does not take into account a wrong suffered. And that's what love is. Knowledge is wonderful. Deeds are necessary. But it is love that is the goal of our instruction. And we could go through the rest of these characteristics and see the last thing that he says about love in verse 8. There's a special, peculiar characteristic of love. It doesn't love sometimes. It doesn't love intermittently. A little here, a little there. Try a while, stop a while, try a while, and stop a while. Love never fails. It does not give up seeking to be patient, seeking to be kind, seeking not to seek its own way. It doesn't give up. Obviously, according to the scripture, love stumbles and falls. But it doesn't quit. It comes back and repents of sin and selfishness and arrogance and all these things that are mentioned in this chapter, and it starts over again and again and again. It comes back to one's wife and says, "Honey, will you forgive me?" To one husband, "Honey, will you forgive me? I want to love you as Christ has called me to love you." It comes back to the children and said, "Honey, will you forgive me?" To parents, "Mom and Dad, will you forgive me for what I said, the look I gave, what I did?" And it returns to the God of the heart and seeks His help to become what He wants us to be, which is love. Love never fails, and that's why they call it love. How can you get it? Where does it come from? How can it be maintained? Such unselfishness is overwhelming. Such other-centeredness is staggering. It puts a whole definition upon Christianity that shames the forms of Christianity that we see in the church and out of the church today. So much emphasis upon acquiring knowledge, understanding mysteries, having great gifts, and doing great deeds. Busyness on every side, study in every way, seeking of usefulness by every means. And yet here stands the character of love before us, greater than all these things put together. How can one acquire the fruit of the Spirit called love, which is the goal of all our instruction? In 1 John chapter 4, we have these words at verse 7. So simple, so clear. Words that in the midst of our confusion with our own sin and the sin of others, our own struggles with self and selfishness, and our own struggles with the self and selfishness of others, our own wondering of what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to say? We find these words in 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. That's where love comes from. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, because you can't love unless you know God. And you cannot love unless you're born of God. By this, or the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The characteristic and the fruit of the Spirit called love, which is the goal of our instruction, is first seen in the character of God, for God is love. God is patient. God is kind, whether you believe it or not. That's the way He is. And it is because we can look at the cross of Jesus Christ and the humiliation that He endured there and the shame and the agony and the suffering that He endured there that we can look by the measure of His suffering into the heart of God and see the measure of His kindness, the measure of His love. And in believing in that love for us, us poor sinners who have nothing to bring to God but our sins, believing that He will keep His word and receive us and take away those sins. It is by believing in this God who loves that we find the strength, the power, and the will to love, to be patient, to be kind, to not be jealous, to not be puffed up, to not take into account a wrong suffered, to not be discourteous, to let love never fail. We look into the heart of God and find the love of God. And in so finding, we become loving creatures. In verse 16, John said, "And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." That's what we have to do to become loving, and we have to do it every day. We have to come to know and to believe the love which God has for us. We have to come again and again to the place where we know God's love is always found, where the heart of God is revealed in as clear a place, the most clear place that we've ever had in history, in the face of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. There we come to know the love of God. There we can believe in the love of God as we turn away and face our foes and face our families and our friends and our brothers. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So patient, so kind, not taking into account a wrong suffered. No longer provoked by us. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. As we sit down and take account at times of our Christian life, it is easy to become discouraged because there are so many things to do that are good to do and we ought to do, but are left undone. There are so many things that need to be said, but so many times are left unsaid or said in such an imperfect way that one is discouraged. So so many things to know. And the more we know, it seems the less we know in comparison. But there is one thing that can be manifested in the heart and life of the Christian, even if they don't know everything. And even if they have not done great things in the eyes of men. And that thing is a heart that has finally learned what love is and loves. I call you to believe in the love that God has for us and come to know it in the face of Jesus Christ. And every morning when you... So we start looking at our spouse and our children with a different eye, an eye of love. And when we go to work and we deal with our teachers and our bosses and the people in the world that seem to have no concern or even thought of God, who absent-mindedly say things that are most offensive and most ugly and most sinful, most grievous. And we look into the face of Jesus Christ and remember his perfect patience toward us and love our enemy. The simplicity of the gospel is before us. It is clear in the scriptures. We are the ones that make it complicated. Let us come to Jesus Christ and sit at his feet and look at his face every day and see love walking. See what God is really like. And as we study, and as we learn, and as we listen, let it be the goal of all our instruction, of all our commandment, to love our spouse, to love our children, to love our parents, to love the brethren, and to love our enemy. And let us never get tired of loving, because love never fails. Let us pray together. We bless you, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and ask that tonight that you would imprint upon our minds and our consciences and upon our hearts the infinite, unchangeable, unconditional love of God, which has been manifested for poor sinners of the new covenant in the face of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help us in all of our thoughts, words, and deeds. No matter what we're doing, no matter what we're saying, and no matter what we're studying, to pray to you to send your Holy Spirit and cause whatever we are learning to make us more loving. Help us to have a single heart that wishes to be used for God in this world, in the lives of others. Help us to have a good conscience and turn self upon its ear and use all of our ways of selfishness, how we wish others would treat us, and by faith do all those things for others. And help us to have an unhypocritical faith, a faith that rests upon Jesus Christ, who has rescued a poor sinner from death and given him or her life
to whom we owe everything. Help us live as lights of his love and grace in this world, that others may believe in him by the way they observe our love for them. We thank you for this evening and pray that you would help us to find Christ our refuge, and that every soul here tonight would flee into the arms of a loving Savior who will not turn away from the most wicked sinner, but rather will accept them and forgive them and transform them into vessels of love, his instruments in a dark, dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.